Samuel, chapter number 2. This morning, 1 Samuel, chapter number 2. As we begin this week our study in the book of Samuel, I mentioned Wednesday night that 1 and 2 Samuel were written as one book. They divided them up because some of us are afraid of long books. So they made one book into two books. So we call them 1 and 2 Samuel. So we're in 1 Samuel chapter number 2. We looked at the first two chapters this week. And I was just struck, and I shared this some on Wednesday night and this morning in Sunday school, that Hannah, though she had a definite need, she did not realize the prophetic significance of her life and her prayers, plural. She was pouring out her heart over her personal hurt and her personal victory in chapter number 2. And we're going to look at a great prayer that Hannah made. And I encourage you Wednesday night to take time to study this prayer in comparison to Mary's prayer in the book of Luke, chapter number 1, and also Elizabeth's prayer also in the book of Luke. But 1 Samuel chapter number 2, and we're going to read the first 10 verses of chapter number 2. And if you're able to stand with me, let's stand in respect of the Word of God this morning. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord." Now please understand the language here, the poetic language used in the Bible. My horn is exalted. You think of a horn, you think of a strong animal, or an ox, or a bull. Speaking of strength, that's a poetic word used for strength. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged or open wide. I'm grinning from ear to ear, we might say today, over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceedingly proud. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. God knows things that we don't know about. The bows of the bows of the mighty man, you think of a bow as an archer's bow, speaking of his strength, his weapon. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. And they that were full have hired out themselves for bread. They that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath both borne 7. And she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raised up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among the princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He has set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of His saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall He thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. He shall give strength unto His king and exalt the horn of His anointed. And of course, you're familiar with the story as you read this week, 1 Samuel 1 and 2, of Hannah being barren, and God miraculously gave her a son. And again, the prophetic message of Hannah's life. And again, she didn't see that in her situation. And sometimes we're blinded to God's working in our life because of our present distress and our present needs. But God has something bigger than you and I in store. And God sees a big picture that you and I may never see in our lifetime. And I'm sure Hannah probably never saw God. Well, she didn't see God's true picture and prophecies, even in this prayer that she made. I wish I had time to go through in detail this prayer, but I wanted to at least read it this morning as we look at the prayers of Hannah, the mother's prayers. Father, we pray that you would bless our time together. And Lord, that you would help us to see the great truths in your word. And thank you for the example of a godly woman that sought you, and you blessed and provided and met her need. And Lord, how you've used her prayers to influence generations and even influence us today as you've recorded it in your eternal word. We pray that you would bless now our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat if you will. My desire in what we are doing as a church, and we started over a year ago of studying a passage of Scripture together, chapters of Scripture together, and then discussing them in different parts of our ministry, and then preaching from it in the morning. So I can't go back and fill in all the details what we've read, but we, of course, have been in 1 Samuel 1 and 2 this week, and I trust that at least those that are here that are following along with us have spent the time to look over those chapters and study them a little bit. We're not here to promote religious dogma or tradition, and my desire is not to entertain or to bring some emotional high that seems to be a popular thing in churches today, or some theatrical stage production with the lights and all the glitter and smoke and all those things. But I just want to get you into the Word of God, because I know that's where the victory is. That's where hope is, in God's Word. And as we study the Bible together, I'm encouraged by what God is teaching us together in the Word of God. And I look at this message of Hannah, and I can't tell you how many Mother's Day messages I've heard on this wonderful lady named Hannah in the Old Testament, the mother of Samuel, the last of the judges and the first of the great prophets, the one that anointed the first kings of Israel, which we will get into later in the book of Samuel. But we want to notice today the prayers, plural, of Hannah, a mother's prayers. And I want you to see, first of all, back in chapter number 1, and I won't read all the verses, but you notice in your outline there in the bulletin, by the way, you got a bulletin today, didn't you? You got blanks in there just to fill in or to doodle on or something. I encourage God's people to be students of the Word of God. You know, I learned this the hard way in school. You're not much of a student if you stand there and stare at the front wall and daydream the whole class time. You do a whole lot better in class if you jot things down and you take notes and you follow along with what's being said. So I'm just trying to encourage you with the bulletin to follow along in the message. And if you pay attention, you'll get what goes in the blanks. Or if you're daydreaming or doing your shopping list, you can look at your wife's notes and fill in the blanks that she gets for you, all right? First of all, I want you to see in chapter 1 and verse 3 through 17, I won't read all of the chapters, but you've read them this week, that the first prayer, and I noticed three significant things in Hannah's prayer life that I want to point out today. And the first thing I want you to see is she prayed from a heart of desperation. She had a desperate need. And oftentimes I've noticed in our lives, and certainly this would have been true in Hannah's life, and in our lives when we have a desperate need, that's the one thing that's consuming our mind, isn't it? And it doesn't matter what's happening around us, we're focused on one thing. And notice in verse number 5, it says that the Lord had shut her womb. God often puts us in places where we must learn to call upon Him. And we have a need that only God can meet. No man could meet her need. The priest couldn't meet her need. Her husband couldn't meet her need. Only God could meet this need that she had. She was praying out of desperation. She knew who to pray to. I find it interesting, two times in verse number 3 and then also in verse number 11, says that she prayed to the Lord of what goes in there. Everybody see? The Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. That's an interesting term. In fact, the prayer that we read of Hannah in chapter 2 is an interesting prayer. It shows us something about her prayer life, how she was praying to the Lord of hosts. So why do you say that? Because the Lord of hosts is used in reference to God about 260 times just in the Old Testament. And it's a military term, saying He's our strong general. He's the one that is the conqueror. She's praying for something only God, the Lord of hosts, could do. It speaks of God's sovereignty and His rule over all kings and kingdoms, and even His creation, that all of heaven and earth is one day going to bow to Him. Even hell itself is going to bow down to Him one day. He is the Lord of hosts, and that's the God that she's praying to. And not someone that's just your buddy, but the one that's in charge of all things, that all of heaven and earth bows down and worships to, the Lord of hosts. And notice, as she sought the Lord, she was first of all, in verse number 6 and 7, I'll give you this, that she was maligned by her adversary. In verse number 6, it says her adversary was Peninnah, the co-wife. I don't know what to call it. What do you call the other wife of the same husband? What a strange world they lived in. To have two wives at the same time. You think, well, that was a strange custom, and some folks have tried to justify it. But by the way, that's never been God's plan. But it was a very common thing in the Old Testament because it was a common thing in their world. Just like a lot of things are common in our lives today as born-again believers because they're common in the world, even though they're unnatural and they are against God's plan for us. And we think, well, what a strange thing that I would have, that my husband would have another wife. What kind of relationship? Now, usually they had a good relationship. Sometimes it was a rough relationship. It was kind of, could be both ways. And it's hard for us to imagine, but let me say this, there's a lot of things that in our world today, in fact, I think there were far more things in our world today that would be impossible for those people that lived in that time to imagine how we can live like that, how we can do the things that we do today that are just common and accepted in our world. Concerning marriage, you don't see a divorce and remarriage as rampant in the Old Testament, but they did have multiple wives. Now, that seems strange to us, and it seems strange to them to look at it in this way. Or children having, or babies being born out of wedlock, and all those things that are just a part of, just acceptable in our culture that are unthinkable to them, and some things, anyway, I'm going to get sidetracked on that. But notice that Peninnah, her co-wife, she was referred to as her adversary. And here's somebody that, and again, that relationship, it seems that they didn't have a good relationship at the beginning, but sometimes these relationships were good between them. But here's somebody, a close family member. I guess you don't get much closer than that when you share the same husband, right? As strange as that seems to us, and here's a close family member that is now my adversary. And by the way, the adversary that we have today is who? Satan. And sometimes close family members can be the one that the Satan is using the most to destroy us, to discourage us, to defeat us. Here's her adversary that was continually, verse number 7, of chapter 1, and she did so, verse number 6 says, her adversary also provoked her sore to make her fret because the Lord had shut her womb. And verse number 7, and she did so year by year. Every year, it was the same story. Once a year, they came to the place and over again. And there, Hannah poured out her heart. It says, and she wept. And she did not eat. She continually, year by year, was tempted of her adversary, this close family member that had provoked her, and she learned to weep before the Lord, to cry out to God, and to fast in her prayer. Boy, those are some things that we're not used to doing in our world today. But she had a serious need. And by the way, when we have a serious need, I guarantee you we're going to be weeping in prayer. It's not just going to be God, blah, 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 amen. But we're going to be weeping out to God. We're going to say, God, I can't eat. I'm so consumed with this need. She was continually weeping and fasting, seeking God. And then she was, in her desperation, she was also misunderstood by her husband. She was misunderstood by her husband. Notice, I put a couple of verses, verse number 5 and verse number 8. I want you to especially look at verse number 8 in 1 Samuel 1. It says, "And then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons?" I think that's kind of funny myself. Hey, you want a son? Hey, you got something better than a son. You got me. Wrong answer. Wrong thing to say. It's kind of like, why should I get you a gift? You got me. What else could you get? What could be better than having me? Why do you need a son when you got me? You got everything you need in me. No, she was misunderstood by your husband. He loved her. Of course, very clearly, God says that he loved her and gave her special gifts because of her barrenness. And he loved her, but he could only do so much because he was a man. She needed something beyond. In verse number 10, it says, "And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore." Have you ever been that place in prayer, in bitterness of soul? Now, we think of the word bitter in relationship to other people. But have you ever been, your soul been bitter and crying out to God in brokenness before God? And just pouring out your heart before God? And by the way, God wants us to go to that place. But we think, well, I'm not sure if I'm allowed to go there. God delights in hearing us lament and calling out. In fact, God saves every one of those tears that we shed in prayer. And she was in bitterness of soul. Her heart was broken. She was in anguish. She wept sore. And she vowed a vow to God in verse number 11. We'll see that vow in a little bit. But she was misunderstood by her husband. And then I want to say this, in her desperation, she was not only praying to the Lord of hosts, she was maligned by her adversary, she was misunderstood by her husband, and she was mocked by the religious leaders, mocked by the religious status quo, mocked by Eli, the priest. In verse number jump down if you will, to verse number 13. It says, "Now Hannah, she spake in her heart only, and her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought that she had been drunken." And by the way, if you've been in that place in prayer, Romans chapter number 8 talks about praying in the Spirit. With words that cannot be uttered. That's where she was in prayer. She couldn't even say the words. She couldn't even mouth the words that she wanted to say. Her heart was so broken and her need was so desperate. And Eli overheard her praying. And Eli said unto her, "How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee." He thought she was drunk there praying at the outside the place of worship. And Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit." I don't know if the religious leaders ever understood what it was to be sorrowful spirit. They knew religion, dogma, and they knew all about the theology, but they didn't know what it was to pray. They didn't ever recognize somebody praying in such a manner. And she said, "I have drunken neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord." Count not thine handmaiden for a daughter of Belial or the devil. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. I poured out my heart unto God. Words that could not be uttered. She was not drunk, but she was of a sorrowful spirit. She was brokenhearted, and she vowed unto God in verse number 11. Well, we'll come back to, I want to jump to that verse right now, but we're going to wait a little bit. A mother's prayer, first of all, it comes from a heart of desperation. Secondly, it comes from a heart of dedication. A heart of dedication. She dedicated herself and dedicated the child that she did not yet have and said, God, if you'll give me a child, whatever you give me belongs to you because my life belongs to you. And she vowed a vow, and some folks have a problem with making a vow. God says, but defer not to pay thy vows. You ever made a promise to God? You say, well, I don't believe in making a vows. By the way, don't tell that to your wife. Because it seems like you probably stood before a church one day and made a vow to them. Well, I don't believe in making vows. Don't tell that to your banker. If you made a vow, you better keep that vow that you made. But she vowed in verse number 11. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child. Then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Now we call that what? What kind of vow is that? The Nazarite vow. Not the Nazarene, the Nazarite vow. Where they would not cut their hair. We sometimes think, well, they never cut their hair. Most of the time when that vow was taken, they would shave their head before the vow was taken. And then after the vow was finished, usually it was for a length of time, they would shave their head again at the end of it. So most Nazarites would probably be more bald-headed than they were long-haired. Samuel was vowed to the Lord that he would never cut his hair. As a vow, he'd take the Nazarite vow. And there's some discussion, we won't get into that, how long of a period that was, if that was just never mind. I won't even start that discussion. But she had a heart of dedication. She prayed from a heart of dedication. This child belongs to you. Lord, all that I have belongs to you. Lord, I need you. You know the song, don't you? Sometimes when life seems gentle and blessings come my way, I turn my gaze away from you and I soon forget to pray. But when my way grows darker and courage turns to fear, my anxious voice cries upward with words you long to hear. Lord, I need you. When the sea of life is calm, oh Lord, I need you. When the winds are blowing strong, whether trials come or cease, keep me always on my knees. Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. Oh, how we need God. And sometimes God brings us to that low point where we realize no man can meet this need. I can't figure my way out. I can't work my way out. I pray out of a heart of desperation. And I promise, God, this is not my life. This is your life. This, by the way, is God's great desire to bring us to the place where we realize I can't do it without you. That's why we fall on our face. That's why we fail. That's why difficulties come in our life, because God wants to hear us pray, God, I need you. When everything's going good, we think we got it figured out. When we got life under control, we've got it all figured out. No, God wants us to hear. God wants to hear us say, God, I need you. I can't do it. The desire she had was more than for herself. It was for others around, for her child. And then the third thing, Hannah's prayer. And this is where we get to our text that we read in 1 Samuel chapter 2. In the first 10 verses, she prayed from a heart of praise. And of course, God gave her that child, Samuel, who was born in the chapter number 1. And Samuel was brought to Eli, who we'll talk a little bit more about him next week, Lord willing, and the commitment, the testimony of Samuel, even as a child, did right. Even in the worst circumstances, he chose to do right because of the influence of a mother's prayer and a mother's character. And now she prays when she leaves Samuel with Eli as a little boy, leaves him in Eli's care, who Eli didn't have much of a reputation. Eli's own sons had a terrible reputation, the sons of the devil. And now she's leaving her son that she prayed for, that she begged and pleaded to God for. She's leaving him in the care of Eli and trusting in God. And she goes away praising God for what he's done. In chapter 2, Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My strength is in God. When she faced an impossible situation and she promised everything she had to God, and God came through on his promise, and she followed through on her promise. You know, sometimes we say, God, if you do this, then I'm going to do this. And God does what he gets, what we asked him to. But do we follow through on our part? God, if you get me through this difficulty, if you get me through this trial, then I'll praise you. Then I'll live for you. Then I'll give as I'm supposed to give. And I'll follow you. I'll obey you. I'll do what you ask me to do. But then when God comes through, it's so easy to hold back, isn't it? But she rejoiced in what God has done, and she was gladly gave her son. And there again is a picture of God giving his own begotten son to this world in its sin. And yet he lived a sinless life in this earth, facing all opposition. And here's Eli, a wicked priest, or at least a priest that was void of character in his personal life, and void of strength in his family life, and disciplining and training his children. And Hannah gave her son to live with Eli in the service of God. And she rejoiced in praise to God for answering her prayers. And again, her focus in this prayer is her personal victory, not realizing the significance of the testimony. And this, by the way, this heart of praise, this heart of rejoicing is where true fellowship with God begins. I think you got a blank on your paper there. This is where true fellowship begins. When we follow through with our commitment, not, you know, I've been there many times myself. I come down and pray and tell God, okay, I'm going to do better this week. We're gonna get victory this week. And you go out and the first thing you do is face the devil. You ever do that? Oh, boy. But when we realize that we can't do it, We need God's grace. And a part of that is realizing that I can't do it, and God is the one that gives the victory. That's where true fellowship with God begins, when we realize He's the victor. He's the one that gives the victory. He is our strength. He is the, what does she say in verse number one? The horn, mine horn, my strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies. I'm smiling. I'm rejoicing. I'm praising God for the victory that God has followed through, and I followed through, and I'm obeying Him, and we're going to go on rejoicing in the Lord. She wasn't looking back and broken for what she had given up, but she was thankful that she could give all she had to the Lord. And God eventually blessed her with more children. What was it? Three sons and two daughters, I believe it says later that she had. Help me out. I think it was five more children that God blessed her with. And God has followed through on His promise and blessed her beyond anything that she ever desired in her life. This is where fellowship with God begins, where God's desires become our desires. You know, I've noticed this, that oftentimes we come and we pray and we beg for things because we want them. Isn't that true? Well, God, I'd sure like to have this, but is it truly God's desire? I love Psalm, I was meditating in this Psalm this week, and Psalm 37 says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down as the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart." And the difference is when our desires become His desires. When it's our desire, it's different than when our desire becomes His desire. You know, he said, "Boy, God, I prayed for this son. Now I'm just going to enjoy my son the rest of my life. And we're going to live to be a happy old mama and then a happy old grandma one day. And I'm going to bounce the baby and bounce my grandkids on my knee and just get..." No. Once a year, she got to see that child because that child belonged to God, not to her. She was grateful for what God had done and realized that she owed everything to God. It was all about Him, not about me. Then God blessed her in other ways that she never dreamt were possible later down the road. But this is where fellowship begins with God, when we begin to praise Him for what He's done. Maybe not what we expected, but what He's done in our life. Sometimes we say this, when God is all you have, you'll find He's all you need. Well, that's easy to say when you got everything you need. Huh? We say, well, when God's all I have, what's that mean? Well, I didn't get my cheeseburger today. No, we're talking about when you're starving to death. When God is all you have, you find out He's all that I need. She realized that everything she has belongs to God. This is not my life, this is His. This is not my child, though I begged and pleaded to God for this child, and now God gave me a child, and I'm going to give him back to Him. And it doesn't make any sense in my mind why I would give my child to a priest that's not doing things right in his own home. But that's not up to me, that's up to God. And God will bless and God will take care of that. And this day, today, is not about me. It's about mothers and Mother's Day. I mentioned earlier in announcement time. Because we live in a world where everything's about us, we have a lot of folks getting offended at Mother's Day. Well, how dare you recognize mother? What about us that can't be mothers? I got news for you. I'm never going to be a mother. But I'm going to honor my mother, and it's about her. This is where delightful sacrifice begins, by the way, with a heart of praise. It's where we fellowship with God, and it's where our sacrifice becomes a delight. We don't serve God because of necessity, but because we get to. And it's a joy to serve Him. It's a joy to give Him our life. It's a joy to give Him our family. It's a joy to give Him our possessions. It's no longer a religious duty. It's not a sacrificial commitment or some high expectation. This is a delight because everything belongs to God. When I realize it's all about Him and it's all about following Him and obeying Him, I realize, you know, I'm not sacrificing anything. It's my privilege. It belongs to Him anyways. He gets to, He allows me to enjoy my children for a season and then commit them to His service. It's not about me. And He allows me to entrust me with certain things in this life to enjoy for a season, but it's not about those things. It's about Him. This is where when we learn to thank Him and praise Him and give to Him what's due to Him, and when we thank and praise Him for who He is, it's a delight to serve Him. We don't do things out of obligation, but because of love, we serve Him. My question to you is, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know Him as your Savior? Have you entrusted Him with your life? You say, well, this is my life. This is what I desire. And if I don't get what I desire, I'm going to follow someone else. And say, no, I'm going to walk with God and trust in Him. Are you walking with Him today? Are you serving Him today? Are you living for Him today? Are you realizing that I can do nothing without Him? But through Him, I can do all things. That's God's grace living in us. Do you know Him as your Savior? Are you walking with Him today? Have you learned to pray with Hannah out of desperation, out of dedication? God, if you, I need You. And You are life to me. And a heart of praise. God, You are worthy. You alone are worthy of all my life. Have everything I have, and You alone is what I desire to be lift up and worship and honor today. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet.